It has been said that perspective is everything. And certainly that is true. When you change your perspective on something, you could be persuaded that you are absolutely right, but you change your perspective a little bit and you realize that you were wrong all along. And because it is our desire, or it should be, not just to be right, that's part of immaturity. Immaturity is, I am right and I will be right at any cost. Even if I'm wrong, I'm still gonna act like I'm right. But as you get older, when you change your perspective, you begin to realize, well, what I thought was right actually wasn't right. And because we are seekers of truth, the perspective can change us. Well, as true as that is in the physical realm, it is even more true in the spiritual realm. When you begin to see things from the right perspective spiritually, then suddenly you realize that many of the things that you thought were hopeless are not hopeless at all. A great example of this is in the Old Testament when Elisha woke up one morning being surrounded by the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army in their day was a brutal army, and had they been captured by them, no doubt Elisha would have been tortured. His servant woke up and he woke Elisha up and said, "We're surrounded." I see Elisha in my mind rolling over and kind of yawning and praying this prayer, "Oh God, please open up my servant's eyes." His eyes were suddenly opened and he saw the spiritual perspective. And around the army of the Assyrians was an angelic army that was larger in size, and he realized that the battle wasn't lost, that the battle had been won. My prayer is that perhaps somehow today you would realize that the battle isn't lost. Maybe you've looked at the giants in your life and you think, "I can't defeat them." And you know what? You're right. You can't defeat them. But when the spiritual perspective comes into play, all of a sudden you realize they have already been defeated. To David, Goliath was a giant. To God, Goliath was like a midget. David and the dwarf from God's perspective. David and the giant from our perspective. As we look at it, we would look and say, "Oh, I could never achieve victory here." But indeed, God has victory in mind. And my prayer is that we might look at some of these things that come in and cause really an obstacle for us reaching out in faith and achieving the victory that's already ours. I believe that God's desire today is that many here would step out and fight against the giants in their lives, that they might not gain victory. Now, here in chapter 17, you may be familiar, and in fact, I'm quite sure you are, with the general aspects of this chapter. You know that David goes out in the Valley of Elah, and you know that he fights this giant, and you know that he wins. But there are some details that help us to understand how to fight giants in our own lives and walk away victorious. And it's the details I really want us to be concerned with today. The two armies were in battle, as often was in their day, one of them on one mountain, the other army on another mountain, and there was a valley in between them. This valley was a future prospective site for the battle to take place. But neither army felt confident in making a move towards the other army. If you understand strategy in battle at all, you know why that is the case. You are at a distinct disadvantage when you go uphill. When you charge another army uphill, you are at a distinct disadvantage. And so neither army wanted to go down into the valley, come across, and go up the other hill. Each army was waiting the other army out. And during this time, there was this giant of a man, Goliath. The Bible says, we're going to read here in a moment, that he was 6 cubits and a span tall. A cubit was the distance between an elbow and the tip of the fingers. Well, that varies. If you're a very short person, it's going to be about 15 inches, 14 inches. If you're a very tall person, it could be as tall as 20 inches. The average person has about 18 inches from their elbow to the tip of their finger. That's the way they measure things. If you told somebody, "I want you to cut me a piece of rope 5 cubits long," they were a short person, you'd get it and go, "What? That's not what I asked for." If they were tall, you'd say the same thing. That wasn't really standardized as we might determine it today. So we can't really tell exactly how tall he was, but we get an idea. Just taking the average, he's over 9 feet tall. If you go conservative and you take someone who may have a short arm, he's over 8 feet tall. If you take someone with a longer arm, he's almost 11 feet tall. 6 cubits and a span is about 9 inches. It's the distance between your thumb and your finger as you hold them out. So Goliath was a rather tall man. Now, There have been those who have questioned whether or not Goliath could have possibly been that tall. And it always amazes me at where the critics will go. You know, the tallest man in the world, just look it up, is over 9 feet tall, almost 10 feet tall. And so Goliath doesn't go beyond that. And I think that Goliath was probably above 10 feet tall. For a, let's say, a 9 foot tall person to carry an average weight, they would have to weigh 350 to 400 pounds. Just to give you an idea of the size of a man that tall. If he were stocky, not talking about blubbery, but if he were stocky, he would weigh about 500 pounds, maybe more, 500 to 600 pounds. Goliath was a huge man. While these armies were in this standoff, he would come down into the valley and he would blaspheme God. 40 days and 40 nights it went on that he would come down into this valley and he would say, anybody who's out there who wants to come fight me, come and fight me. And if I win, you guys will be our servants. We don't have to have a battle. If you win, we'll be your servants. We don't have to have a battle. And when Goliath would walk down there into that valley and belch out his blasphemies, all of the camp of Israel would run and hide in their tents. Nobody wanted to fight him. Saul was the tallest one in Israel. Saul possibly should have gone out and fought Goliath, but Saul had no faith. At this point in Saul's life, God wouldn't even talk to Saul. So Saul wasn't going to go. So what did Saul do? He put an incentive plan together. He said to any one of the soldiers who will go out and fight Goliath, I'm going to do three things for you. Number one, I'm going to make you wealthy. Now, for many people, in fact, most people, a lot of people will do anything for money. And for a lot of us, we'd say, well, you're going to make me wealthy. You know, I'll take some risk. However, going and fighting Goliath, well, in order to enjoy the money, you have to be alive to enjoy the money. Fighting Goliath is like suicide, so nobody took him up on it. The second thing he said was, I'm going to give my daughter Micah for whoever defeats Goliath to marry. Now, later on, we're going to be introduced to Micah, and we'll learn why he had to give her away. No one wanted her. In fact, she would become a plague in David's life. So he was going to make them rich. He was going to plague them with his daughter. And finally, and this is perhaps the best, they didn't have to pay taxes. They would not have to pay taxes anymore. And so with this incentive plan, nobody came forward. Because you can't enjoy any of that from the grave. And so Goliath became bolder and bolder. He walked all the way across the canyon and would shout it out. And finally, he began to walk up the other side and to shout it out. Well, David received from his dad some food to bring to his brothers and 10 chunks of cheese to bring down to the supplier in the army. So when David enters in, and this is great, when David enters into the story of this army and this giant that's mocking and harassing the army of Israel, David is a cheese delivery boy. That's what he's doing. He's delivering the cheese. That's it. You know, we can talk about delivering the goods. That's David. He just delivers the cheese. And he shows up on the scene, and he delivers the cheese to the supplier. And like any teenage boy would do, he runs and gets to the battle. And he goes and he finds his brothers who are there, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. When he shows up on the scene, he starts to talk to them. And while he's talking to them, Goliath comes out. Walks down his side across the valley and starts walking up the other side, which is what every giant in our lives will do if we ignore him, if we hide from him. Number one, we think if I hide in my tent, he'll go away, but he doesn't. It keeps coming. You got to deal with it. Number two, he starts to take our territory. What is Goliath doing on their side? This is how bold he was at this point. And so David, no doubt, turns and goes over and looks down at this guy. Not an amazing sight. It must have been. The Bible says that he was in full armor. The armor that on just his chest weighed 200 pounds. His spear was like a weaver's beam, it said, with a 25-pound head on it. He had a sword in one hand, a javelin strapped across his back, a spear in the other hand. He had armor on his legs. He had a helmet on. He had a shield bearer that went in front of him. So that if somebody started to shoot arrows, he could go hide behind the shield. How'd you like to have that job, by the way? What do you do? I'm the shield bearer for Goliath. You know? And there he is, and he looks impressive. He's in full battle array. He's huge. And David turns around, and everybody's gone. That's what it says. It says they fled, and David, and he finally gets back to where they are, and he says, what's going on? And they said, well, this guy's come out every day. He's done it for 40 days. And the king has said that, you know, he'll make you rich. He'll give you his daughter, and you don't have to pay taxes if anybody would go out and fight him. And David says, what did the king say he would do for the person who removes this reproach? See, David's aspect was a little bit different. David's perspective was a little bit different. Everybody else saw the giant, but David saw the big picture. And you might say, that's a big enough picture right there, that giant in full armor. But David saw the big picture. And the big picture was that he was defying God, that he was a reproach against Israel. And David said, I'll take him on. So the news got to his brother that he was asking these questions and that he was willing to take on the giant. And his older brother shows up. And this is where I want us to begin reading. It's all the way up in verse 28. Eliab, his older brother. Now, we have already met Eliab. Eliab is a tall, good-looking man. He's a soldier. David is a youth. He's rather small in comparison to his brother. And his brother's upset at him. So his brother says to him, now, Eliab, his oldest, verse 28, brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You have come down to see the battle. Isn't it interesting that a person who doesn't have a right heart projects that on other people? And that he must have thought David was there for the same reasons that he would be there. But yet he wasn't. He was there looking at what God wanted. And did you notice the jabs? Now you got to imagine this. These guys are soldiers. David's talking to soldiers. He's talking to men in armor. He's talking to men that have swords strapped to their side, that have spears, and that are ready to go out and do battle. And here's David. He's dressed like a shepherd. And his brother comes and mocks him. You ever had somebody make fun of somebody else while you're around and you feel uncomfortable? I wonder if those other soldiers were like, man, Eliab, give the guy a break. Who have you left those four sheep with? That was his point. Where are they at, David? In the wilderness, because that's where you belong. You've come down here just to see the battle. See, you and I, we could spend all day fighting and never get out of the church. You and I, one of the ways I believe that the devil wants to really turn us away from the cause of Christ is to get us bickering with one another about different things, because we are not going to agree on everything. If there's anything we can agree on, it's that we're not going to agree on everything. There might be someone here who would say, oh no, Pastor Robert, you're wrong. I agree with you on everything. Well, wait a minute. You don't even know everything I believe. How can you know that? Number two, if you and I really do agree on everything 100% of the time, it means that, well, one of us aren't thinking. And since I know I'm thinking, yeah, that only leaves one other option. We're going to disagree. The Bible says that there are differences among you that the truth might be known. When I talk about this subject, I really wish I could say that I've always understood this and that I have never been contentious. But when I was a young Christian, and I know you guys probably can't imagine this with me at all, I was extremely contentious. I used to love to argue. In fact, I prided myself in being able to take both sides of an argument and win. I used to take, you know, both sides of the argument with the rapture, and I could argue both of them. In fact, it was kind of a way that helped me study. Because if I could have to make the argument of the side I didn't agree with, I would have to go back and see what their arguments were. And it was, for me, I thought, a healthy way to really gain some knowledge. What I didn't know is that it went completely against Scripture. And I used to discourage people. I used to argue with people. Now, there were others who would love to do it. I found that anytime you step up and want to debate, there's somebody who wants to debate you. Somebody who wants to argue with you. And we would go at it. I remember one time in the church that I went to, we would go to Denny's afterwards and gather around a bunch of us, 20 of us or so, around a table in fellowship. It was supposed to be a time of encouragement, a time of comfort, a time of being of one mind and really encouraging others in Christ. And instead, I was there arguing with people. I'd go home and prepare my arguments, come back the next week if they got the best of me, see? I wasn't going to have the best of me taken in the end. And I remember one particular day before me and my wife were dating. And I was interested in her, and she was clueless that I was even alive at that point. And I don't know whether I was trying to impress her with my vast biblical knowledge or not, but most likely I was. And I began to argue with someone over whether or not tongues were being used properly in the church that we were attending. This was the people that were attending that church. I'd only been attending for a couple of months, but this is one of those areas I felt really good at and I could hold my own ground. And all of a sudden, my wife, who wasn't my wife yet, got up and said, "I'm sick." And she left. Later on, she told me, "You made me sick with all of your arguing. It's not a good thing." When you make the woman that you want to marry sick, see? Somebody finally brought me aside to a passage out of Timothy that said, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. And he said, "What do you think that means to you?" I said, "Well, it means the servant of the Lord must not quarrel." And they said, "You're one of the most quarrelsome persons I know." Oh, it's like the truth of the word. Oh, go ahead, twist that knife. Go ahead. And I learned, I don't have to persuade you. I'm confident enough in what I believe that I just have to be persuaded in my own mind. And I don't have to persuade you. If you want to know what I believe, I'll share with you. But I don't have to persuade you. Well, why do we have to run around persuading everybody to believe exactly what we believe? It's only because perhaps we're not as confident as we might think. See, sometimes that kind of an attitude is a barrier against our own insecurities about what we believe. So that if everybody else agrees with us, then we're really secure about it. Hey, learn what you learn, believe what you believe, and let's be of one mind and let's encourage and don't be contentious. In fact, the Bible says that if an elder is, well, if he's contentious, he's not even supposed to be chosen as an elder. An elder is a spiritual leader in the church. God will not even allow a contentious individual to be a spiritual leader within the church. I admire David's maturity here. Look at what David does, verse 29. David said, "What have I done now?" Doesn't that just sound like a little brother to an older brother? What have I done now? But look at this. Is there not a cause? David would not allow himself to be diverted to fight his brother when there was a cause. That's what we need to do. Don't fight. Don't bicker. Don't argue over the scriptures. Present your case and go on and know that there's a cause. My job to you is to encourage you, to strengthen you, to comfort you. My job to you is to that we would be of one mind. That's your job to me as well. That's what the Bible says. And then it says, verse 30, here again we take a lesson from David. Then he turned from him towards another. He turned away from his brother. He just refused to argue. Go ahead if you want. And he turned to somebody else and said, what did the king say he was going to do? Finally, David said, I'll take on the king. And somebody ran to, I'll take on this giant. And somebody ran to King Saul. Told him, we've got a guy who came and delivered cheese, and he's willing to fight the enemy. And so Saul is excited. Bring him in. Well, I don't know if he was told who he was or what his size or stature was, but before we read this next little section, you've got to consider something. Goliath was a 60 long. If you were going to fit him in a suit, that's what you'd have to get. David was a 36 regular. Saul was a 48 long. Saul was a big man, nothing compared to Goliath, but certainly much, much larger than David. And so here comes David through the door. We got a guy, he's delivered some cheese, he saw Goliath, he wants to go fight him, bring him in. So all of a sudden he walks through the door, and this is funny. Look at David's first statement. He walks through the door of the tent of King Saul, almost 7 feet tall, and it says, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David walks in and says, let no one heart fail him because of me. See? And Saul, no doubt, went, oh, I was so sure I was going to find somebody. But, you know, this guy can't go. Let no man's heart fail him, you know? I'm sure he just chuckled. Oh, man, what do you mean let no one's heart fail him? You're going to go out and fight this guy, and he faces now his second obstacle. The first was battling with his brother. His second obstacle is leadership that doesn't encourage him. Sometimes leadership doesn't encourage people to get involved. Sometimes it's because leadership isn't confident in itself. Someone else begins to be used by God in the fellowship. God begins to move in another way, in a strong way, and all of a sudden the pastor or some leader begins to feel inadequate, and so they tear it down. oh, yeah, well, you know, their study's going pretty good, but, you know, they aren't really, you know, and they just tear them down. And maybe you've been in churches that are like that. It ought not to be. The leadership, as leadership, ought to understand that God uses anyone and everyone, and that anyone can step forward and be used by God in great ways. And we ought to be encouraging people, but that's not Saul. So Saul said to David, verse 33, you are not able to go against this Philistine. From a human perspective, that's certainly true. It says to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. He doesn't even bring size into the equation. He says, you're young. This guy's been a warrior since he was young. You can't fight this guy. But then David tells him that story about defeating the lion and the bear, and how he struck the lion and the bear and he defeated them. And then David says to him, and the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear is going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What could Saul say? Saul said, go then. All right. And look it with me at the end of verse 47. Go, he said to David, and the Lord be with you. Oh, wait a minute, Saul. Saul is completely and totally ungodly at this point. Isn't it interesting that ungodly individuals will call out on the name of God? What happens when a carnal, ungodly man says, God bless you? You know, I think sometimes carnal, ungodly people use a lot of Christianese. You know Christianese, don't you? It's that Christian kind of language just to cover up the void and the emptiness in their lives. And I think that what it does is it causes people to get a misunderstanding about what real Christians are. Listen, if you're going to say God bless you, don't say it unless you really mean it. Say it, but really mean it. And if you're carnal and ungodly, don't say it. That's Saul. Please, Saul, shut up. God isn't even talking to him at this point. He's so out of the loop with God. Go and the Lord be with you. He sounds so spiritual. But then verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on his bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David dressed up in Saul's armor. Must have looked like a kid in his dad's clothes. You ever put on your dad's clothes when you were a kid? You put on his shirt or his jacket and his arms are hanging way down. And you go, you just kind of maybe feel grown up. Find your dad's cowboy boots laying around, you put your feet and walk around in them. That's what David must have felt like. It's a great picture. Look at verse 39. Then David fastened the sword to the armor. Here's David, takes Saul's sword, fastens it to the armor. And it says, and tried to walk. He tried to walk in the stuff. He can't do it. See, it's a mistake we make as well when we try to put other people into our armor. God has given us what God gives us for us, not for someone else. As a young pastor, I used to really want to be like other people. I'd go to a pastor's conference and I would hear Pastor Chuck Smith speak. Oh, I would be just moved by his message. Now, Pastor Chuck, almost the opposite of me, talks very, very slow. But yet it's very, very powerful. So I would come back from the pastor's conference and I would begin to talk to everyone like this. I would use what I call the mayonnaise jar hand motion that he does. Oh, and God and all wants to move in your life and all. See, and I would go and I would think, oh man, this is powerful. And people would go, don't know what he's drinking. I would listen to Charles Swindoll and the elegance of Charles Swindoll. I have always desired to have that kind of elegance in my message. But whenever I try, it just don't come out right. Because I can't wear the armor of Charles Swindoll. I can't wear the armor of Chuck Smith. I listen to Greg Laurie. The guy sneezes and people get saved. And I think I want to see people saved and touched just like that. But I can't wear his armor. And what a freeing point it came to in my life when I realized that God didn't want a poor imitation of Charles Swindoll or Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie. That what God wanted was Robert Furrow. And that God could use Robert Furrow. And that God doesn't need any more Robert Furrows. And you say amen to that. It's always a mistake. All right. It's enough of that. It's always a mistake to try to wear the armor of someone else and to try to put that armor on someone else. So verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand. He takes off the armor and he puts his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag and the pouch of his hand and his sling in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. What did David do? He took off all that armor. He picked up his shepherd's pouch. He put it on, put some rocks in there. He picked up his staff. I don't know whether it had a, you know, was crook at the end or not, but he picked up his staff and he took his slingshot and he walked out towards the giant. Now you got to get the picture in your mind. Here's this giant in all of his glory, all of his splendor. He's got all of the armor on. I don't know whether he had his helmet down or not when he was standing there shouting at him, but all of a sudden here comes a shepherd boy walking out, slingshot in his hand. If he had his visor down, he picked it up to get a better look. What is this? Verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. It's all ready. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? He wasn't used to seeing somebody with a shepherd's staff in battle. I don't know whether he was talking about the shepherd's staff or David himself. Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? Just to chase me off? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. The third obstacle was Goliath himself. Goliath was basically saying to David, you better get out of here. You better turn and go, because if you keep coming, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And there is no doubt in my mind that Goliath thought for sure that he would do that. 110% sure that he was not going to be defeated by this shepherd boy. What he didn't know is that there was a bigger picture. What he didn't know is that there was a force that would take a rock probably harder than David could sling it, and with more accuracy than David ever dreamed of, that would hit this giant just in the right spot. That God was on David's side. Let me read to you what David said. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's the victory. You come at me with all of the things that attack me daily, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Don't you understand that that's how you win? David knew that. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. I'm going to cut off your head, Goliath. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He says, you say you're going to feed my carcass to the birds? David saw the big picture. He said, not only am I going to cut your head off, but I'm going to feed your whole army to the birds. That was the big picture. To David, Goliath was nothing. The army of the Philistines was nothing, because God was on his side. Verse 47, then all of the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is the key verse. If you're marking up your Bible, you have to underline that verse, because that's what it's all about. The Lord does not deliver with a sword or a spear, but he delivers into our hands. All God is asking you to do is what you can do. Do you see that? David didn't have to go to giant killing school in order to learn how to defeat the giant. David didn't have to go out there in Saul's armor in order to defeat him. David didn't have to pull out a sword and fight against Goliath. David had to do what David could do to defeat him. What do you have to do to defeat your giant? Whatever it is. I think all of us are facing them. I think every one of us could say, I have a giant in my life. Something I'm facing. Some of you might say, I don't have one giant. They're lined up. All waiting to come at me. Well, how you defeat them is doing what you can do. What one person could do may be more than what another person can do. But all you have to do is what God has called you to do. And you can defeat that enemy. Verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran towards the army and met the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. That's it. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. You can see the writer of 1 Samuel just amazed. And so David, you know, prevailed with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and he killed him, but there was no sword in his hand. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath, that is, he took Goliath's sword out, and he cut off his head with it. So he cut off Goliath's head. Then they attacked the rest of the army of the Philistines. When the battle is done, look at verse 54. David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem. That's just like a teenager to do, by the way. He picks up that head of that Philistine and he carries it around with him. He gets to Jerusalem, unpacks his donkey. What's that on the side? Well, let me show you. Look at that. Isn't that guy ugly? Look at that. Check out that neck, too. Look at the larynx. Ah, look at that. He carries a head around. That's not necessarily what I want to show you. Look at the rest of verse 54. But he put his armor in his tent. David went back to that giant and he unlatched that armor and he rolled him over. He took the armor off. Maybe he had to call a couple guys, come here, help me get this armor off this guy. I took it off. He picked 200 pounds just for the top part without the legs and without the helmet and carried it back and put it in his tent. People must have walked into his tent and gone, that's the armor? That's the armor. But what was he doing? Put that javelin and that spear up against the wall. People must have walked over and picked it up and thought, you couldn't even hold it, much less throw it. But David was having a reminder in his life that God had given him the victory over the giant. I wonder if you have a reminder like that. I wonder if you can look back and say, God has always met me and he has never failed me, and the battle is the Lord's, and I will do what I can do. Maybe you're afraid and you're dismayed and you're hiding in your tent. Maybe you feel like there is absolutely nothing that you can do to defeat that giant. Your kids are doing things you never thought your kids would do. Your parents are acting ways and causing problems in your marriage like you thought they would never do. And you look at it and you think, it's a giant. All you have to do is what you can do. But step forth in faith, believing that the battle is God's and that God will take care of it. And you know what? He will. God will give you victory. And before you know it, you'll be putting the armor in your tent, saying, there it is. God has given me victory now, and he will give me victory in the future. It's not the only giant David faced, by the way. Let's stand up and pray.